ought to be thankful for the opportunity that God has given to us that we could open up the Bible and study just a portion of it. When you think about the things that you can study in the Bible, on Sundays we're studying from the book of James and Wednesday from the book of Galatians, and these are smaller epistles, but yet they are just packed with things that you can study and that you can just run over in your mind over and over to try to ascertain as much as you can of what these writers are saying. Of course, they're writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That means that the words were not their own, but that they were given those words by God through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. So they didn't choose the words, but the words were given to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, and a host of other passages talk about the fact that the words themselves, not the thought, but the words, were inspired of God. So I'm happy to stand before you and to think about some of the things that we can learn from the book of Galatians. And certainly we're not going to cover everything that could be said about each of the verses that are found in the book of Galatians, but I'll try to say as much as I can in the time that we have together. 6 chapters in the book of Galatians, and I gave you a really nice, concise outline, not a paper outline, by the way. So if any of you were looking for a paper outline, you wouldn't find it. Just an outline that I mentioned to you in the class when we first started, which was 3 weeks ago. A 3-point outline that covers very nicely the entire book of Galatians. Who can recall what that outline was? Maybe you wrote it down the margin of your Bible. It's a good place to have it. That's what I typically do. Find me a place to write down a nice, concise outline of the book. And so I've always got it with me when I'm going to look at a book or maybe talk to someone about it. Can you remember what it was? Well, that was your homework from the book of James. Be looking at those reoccurring words and the phrases and look up any words. But as we think about how you kind of can outline the book of Galatians, the first one that I talked with you was the fact that Paul gives a defense, I'm going to abbreviate this, of his apostleship. Now someone may say, well, preacher, there's other things that are covered. Well, yes, there's other things that are covered within those chapters. There's no doubt about that, but I'm just giving you a little outline that kind of help you wrap your mind around the book a little bit better. And that covers chapters 1 and 2. And then in the next part, he talks about that man is justified by faith in Christ, not by the law of Moses, by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapters 3 and 4. And then you have a practical section. I'm going to turn on the spell check, so if I misspell a word, then you just overlook it and correct it in your notes. But a practical section, which is chapters 5 and 6. Remember in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage," which is in reference to what? Yeah, the Old Testament, good rolls. He's saying don't do that. Don't go back and put yourself under a yoke of bondage. Makes a good sermon. When you try to bind or to put a yoke on a free man, we have liberty this side of the cross. So that's a good little outline that you can write down in your Bible or your notes. You remember in the book of James chapter 1 and in verse 12 was our memorization verse, really our key verse to that book. I got to thinking about the book of Galatians and these three points, points of the outline. And I began to think, what would be a good verse or verses that would really define for us the entire thrust of the book of Galatians? If you were going to do that, if you were going to try to sum up the book of Galatians, what verse, if any, come to your mind? Chapter 1 and in verse 8. What does he say there if you're already there, Seal?
So we're an angel from heaven preaching the gospel that which we have received, may be a curse.
Okay. So no other gospel, and Let him be a curse. We're going to talk about that section tonight. Anyone else? Here's a passage that I suggest to you if we wanted to kind of wrap our to pull together all three of these points, since this is what the book is about. Here's one that I suggest to us. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And I want you to think about what Paul says as we think about the fact that he's given a defense of his apostleship, justification by faith, and then this practical section, living as a child of God, making application of these things. Notice he says in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Makes it personal. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about in a literal sense, but what's he saying? I'm crucified. Yeah, Paul was a living person. What's the point?
Suffered for the gospel.
Say it again, Bill.
Suffered for the gospel.
Okay, he suffered for the gospel, but dead to self and living for the Lord. Surrendering self to the will of God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet the life which I now live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That hits to this justification by faith in Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That frustrate is rendered set aside in the New King James Version. I do not set aside the grace of God. Do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And therefore, if we could be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, we'll talk about that when we get to that section. But if we could be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, then what does that say about the death of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross? It was vain. It was to no avail. And in doing that, if we say that we can be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, then we are frustrating the grace of God. We are setting aside the very grace that has appeared unto all men, whereby we can be saved, Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And so, I want to encourage you to do what with Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21? Memorize it. Commit it to your memory. Jot it down in the margin of your Bible with this outline, a key verse, text, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. 3 weeks ago, we got through the first five verses of chapter 1, when Paul really introduces the fact that he is a writer. He tells us who he's writing to. Gives just an opening to the book, who gave himself for our sins, talking about Christ, that he might deliver us. We spent some time on what we are delivered from this present evil world, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the opening, the salutation of the book of Galatians. And then he jumps right into the text with verse 6. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10. It'll be a good little section to way to break that up. Will someone read for us Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10?
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Well, there's several points that can be made from just this short section. Paul is writing to these Christians who had a problem. And Paul was amazed. He was perplexed. He was amazed at the fact that they had so soon removed themselves from him who called them unto the grace of God. grace of Christ into another gospel. It's interesting because when you see what Paul is saying to these people, they had turned from the gospel of Christ to another, and we're going to talk about that phrase, another gospel. And in so doing, they stood in jeopardy. And Paul is going to rebuke them, try to set them straight, but he's saying, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from him. Now, they had removed themselves from the gospel, but in so doing, what had they actually done according to the text? Remove themselves from Christ, from God. Obviously, we are called by the gospel. But he says that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. If we leave the only system by which we can be justified, we are removing ourselves from the very God that can save us. In fact, the only true God, right? And Paul is saying you are so soon or so quickly removed, and I don't know when the book was written. Some estimate that the book was written about 54 to 58 A.D. And how soon that was after their conversion, I don't know. But this is one thing that we know for sure from the text. It can quickly be done, speedily be done, that one can remove themselves from God after they've obeyed the gospel of Christ. What does that say? What death blow does that deal to a very popular denominational doctrine? Once saved, always saved. Mark that down in the margin of your Bible. When you're looking for some passages whereby you can teach people that, yes, you can so sin as to be eternally separated from God, be separated from Him, even in this life, here's a good passage. A lot of other passages talk about that. I'll give you just a few. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He's writing to Christians. Of unbelief in departing from the living God. In the book of James chapter 5 and in verse 19, when James is writing again to these Christians, as we've been studying in our class on Sunday mornings, it says in verse 19 of James chapter 5, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converting, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, who's he writing to? Christian people. Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, underscore that next four-letter word, fall from your own steadfastness. And then in the book of Revelation 2:10, obviously you know that text really well. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, to those of Laodicea, he says, to those whom I love, I chasten and rebuke, therefore be zealous and repent. He's writing to Christians. We can so sin as to be eternally separated from God. Our name can be blotted out of the book of life. Had to be there first. That in the book of life is an enrollment of those people who will go to heaven when life is over. What are those people who are not found written in the book of life? Revelation 20. What happens?
Separation from God,
called the second death. Death means separation, cast into the lake of fire. And so our names have to be there, but they can also be removed from that book. And so to remove ourselves from the gospel of Christ into another gospel is to remove ourselves from God. I want you to think about the condition of an individual who has removed themselves from God. What are they missing out on? Some people, they think they're just as well off without God, without religion, without Christianity, without the church, without organized religion, they'll say. I think I shared with you years ago, a professor I had was a PhD, very smart in her field. But she made a comment in a class one day about some things that had happened to her along life's way. And she said, as a result, I no longer believe in organized religion. When folks say organized religion, they're talking about I no longer believe that I have to come out with a group of people and do the things that we go through. I'd just as well stay at home and be right in the sight of God. But to be removed from God, what are we separating ourselves from? You throw the answer out there. What do we have with God that we don't have without Him? Spiritual blessings. You can go through the book and think about forgiveness of sins and prayer, and the list goes on and on. Redemption, forgiveness, Ephesians 1:3, all those are in Christ.
Hope.
We have hope as a result of being a Christian. To die outside the Lord is to die with no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. What else do we have? Are we just as good without it? Eternal life. We'd be without eternal life that God has promised. Titus 1:2. So we'd be without that.
You'd be shackled by your sins.
Yeah.
A slave.
Good, Tom. Enslaved to sin. We'd yield to sin. A servant of sin. Romans chapter 6. Anyone else want to share with us on that? Now, notice what Paul says. As we leave from verse 6 and we get into verse 7, which I think is interesting. And folks, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm far from it. I've got to rely on Greek help and looking up a word and seeing how they're used in the Bible. But notice what he says. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. By the way, how are we called into the grace of Christ? By the gospel. How do we know that?
Hearing the word.
Hearing the word.
Faith, word, baptism.
We say that we're called by the gospel. How do we know we're called by the gospel? What do we base that on?
Because it says we're called by the gospel.
Because it says so, right? You're right. I agree with you. But it's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And other passages talk about that, a similar concept. I think about John 6 and 44, 45. No man can come to me, Jesus is saying this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, how does Father draw us? Hey, Donnie. No. But yet he calls us, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to know, Lord, how He calls us. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We are called by the instrumentality of the Word. Someone says, well, I thought the Spirit draws us, calls us. Well, the Spirit calls us as a result of the Word that the Spirit revealed. But you are so soon removed from Him who calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now watch this. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So I ask you a question. How could Paul say in verse 6 that they were removed themselves into another gospel, but then turns right around and says, which is not another? But he just said, I thought he just said another gospel, and then he just turned around in verse 7 and said what?
There's not another.
And there's not another gospel. How do you harmonize that? Did you look that up? Remember I told you I think it was Sunday? No, it was last Wednesday as I stood before you. I was late getting here. To look some words up that reoccur in chapter 1. Did you look those words another up? How many did that? Anybody?
My version says, from verse 6 to a different gospel.
Okay, different gospel. June, look those words up. June, you want to share with us what you found?
Another gospel, verse 7. Any other gospel, verse 8. Another gospel, verse 7.
Okay, in verse 6, what was it?
In verse 7 of chapter 1, another gospel.
Okay.
In verse 8, it's any other gospel. And verse 7, the earthly gospel. Verse 9, any other gospel. Verse 11 says just the gospel. And it goes, there's more.
Okay. Good. Good job. And that adds to your study in a book of the Bible to see how he uses words. Oh, no, it's another gospel or any other gospel. Aren't there anyone else? I wrote this, jot this up there. You can put it down in your own notes.
It's two different words.
Two different words?
In the Greek. Verse 7 is good. Verse 6. Verse 7 is another of the same kind.
Okay.
Hallow.
Good. And so, you have two words, which so much occurs in the Bible, that are rendered the same in the English, but they have a different Greek meaning. Now, I think about the word hell in the King James Version, which really did a poor job in, let me rephrase that. It was a disservice to the readers to render every original Greek word by the use of the word hell in our English vernacular, because it doesn't always mean the eternal punishment. Like Gehenna, sometimes it means what? Hades, the realm of the dead, right? Which Jesus, the Bible says, "I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2. Jesus didn't go to torment, but he did go to Hades, which is rendered hell in the English, but just means paradise. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so we've got to pay attention to that. And that's a good point that Larry brings up, is sometimes in our English language you can have the same word, but they don't always mean the same thing. And you'll miss that unless you spend some time looking at these various different words. If you're taking notes in verse 6, this is a Greek word that is there. Then in verse 7 is this word. And the point that is made is, though it's rendered another in the English, it's a completely different Greek word. In verse 6, it means what? You are so soon removed yourself into another gospel. In reference to number, or kind and number in verses 6 and 7. I want to read something that I think is interesting to you. And you read something like this and it causes you to just kind of scratch your head and just to think about it for a moment. And so you have the first word, heteros, which is in verse 6. Strong's defines this word as another, other thing, some, next, day is the way that it's rendered in other passages, means other or a different. And Rose, does your version use different for verse 6? Notice this statement. 240, the first Greek word, as compared with the second, denotes numerical indistinction from qualitative differences. But he goes on to say that 243, which is the word in verse 7, adds one besides. 243 generally denotes simple distinction of individuals. It involves a secondary idea of difference in kind. Can you have a difference in number, but also a difference in kind? Yes or no?
Yes.
So what is Paul saying in verse 6? You have removed yourself into another different gospel. A different kind of gospel. which he says is what? Not another in reference to number in verse 7. There is no other. There's only one. Ephesians chapter 4, there is one faith. Good point, Tom.
Always equated to God. We can have gods. There's only one God, but you can have another God.
That's right. And so they had removed themselves from the grace of Christ into a different type of gospel, a different kind of gospel. But Paul says there isn't any other number. There isn't any other gospel. That's interesting, and it harmonizes with Ephesians chapter 4. Well, how would you explain that? So what would be a way to make that a little easier to digest?
A false gospel.
Distorted gospel.
Well, what was the false gospel, and what else did you say, Jan?
Distorted.
A distorted gospel? Anyone else?
Well, United 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 11, verse 4 says, he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or to receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted.
Okay. So there isn't but one gospel by which an individual can be saved. Any other thoughts?
There could be a lot of things added to and took away from that gospel.
That's right. That would adulterate the gospel and its false teaching. I think, Greg, you mentioned, someone back there mentioned a false gospel. According to one source, every heteros, which is that first word, is an allos. But every allos is not a heteros. Now, I had scratched my head. I was thinking, what in the world did he mean? That every another here is this word also in reference to that. But not every one of these is this. How could that be? How could every another in verse 6 be another as you find in verse 7, but not the other way around? There's no other gospel. There's no other gospel in sense of kind or a different, or number rather, gospel. But you can have different systems that people try to go to be saved. But Paul's making the point that there isn't but one gospel. You see that point? There isn't but one. Though there might be different systems that men come up with, which is that first word, a difference in the kind or the type, there isn't but one by which we can be saved. And Paul's going to make that point through chapters 1 and 2, or chapters 2, 3 and 4, rather, justification by faith. So don't miss that point. I wrote down this little example. He said, preacher, that's silly, but it kind of clears it up. Every difference in an animal is a difference in the number. If I had a cat and I told you to give me another one, and you gave me another cat, that's a difference in the number, but it's not a difference in the kind. Is it? But not every number is a difference of the animal. You could give me five cats, but they're all the same kind, but they're different in number. I've got five, but it's all cats. That's the point that I want you to see from that. You can have a different in the sense of what type it is, but only one that saves. It's the only point that I want you to see in that. Any questions about that? Look those words up and do you some study. It's interesting how they're used in the Bible, and then how Paul is really going to nail that point down as you think about the fact that there is but one gospel, which is not another, verse 7, but there be some that what? That trouble you. What does the word trouble mean? Some versions render it to agitate, to pervert, the American Standard Version. The disciples were, to pervert something is to change it. Some would trouble you. The first century Christians were troubled in a number of ways. Can you think of any in the New Testament where people were troubled or it was said that they were troubled? In the book of Acts, something happens in Acts chapter 15 that caused the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem to come together and consider the matter. And they decided to write a letter, an epistle back. What did the Bible say happened? Acts chapter 15. We're over our time by a minute, but
they were trying to teach circumcision.
Some were trying to say, except you keep the law of Moses, be circumcised, you can't be saved. And when they decided that they were going to write an epistle back to these Christians, notice what they said to them. Verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as it we have heard that certain which went out from us have what? Have troubled you with words, subverting, the New King James Version says, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. There's a good argument for the silence of the Scriptures. We didn't say that. Therefore, that was instructive in the fact that they didn't give a commandment concerning that. Some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, one of the great Bible invitations to you who are troubled or weary and so forth, he says in that passage, the Lord says, take my burden upon you. To you who are troubled, rest with us. The Apostle Paul penned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and following. And would pervert or corrupt the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you this. Can an individual obey the truth if it's not the whole truth? Have they obeyed the gospel if they have not obeyed the pure gospel, the unadulterated gospel of Christ?
No.
It's false or corrupt, perverted, if it's not completely the gospel of Christ. That means without error. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we stress the point so many times that individuals cannot obey the gospel sitting under the feet of a false teacher. You cannot be taught wrong and obey what's right. It just won't happen. And so we've got to understand, because Paul says some would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ, and Peter talks about false teachers that would be among those to whom he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth is evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 1 and 2. We're going to stop there. Next week we'll try to just kind of rush through this latter part of the section and talk about, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. I'd invite you to look up that word accursed, see what you can find out about it. See what you can learn from. What does it mean? Let him be a curse. I tell you, it's a strong statement to the stability of God's Word. That truly, as the Lord would say, that though heaven and earth shall pass away, my Word will never pass away. Matthew 24:35. I appreciate your good attention.